Welcome, my dear viewers, to a new episode of the program, Questions About Faith. And again, we have our honorable guest, His Reverence Father Zakaria Botros. You are most welcome again. Thank you. The Word of God in the Bible exhorts us, saying, Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. We have new questions in this episode. Many people say that there are contradictions in the Bible, that is the Injil, and especially between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For although God in the Old Testament allowed war, taking spoils, polygamy, as well as other things, but I would like to ask you specifically about war. But it seems that there are contradictions in general between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What is your answer to that?
The Old Testament differs from the New Testament in one very important aspect. If you can't grasp this aspect, you can't understand the whole thing. Everything will be vague. And that is, the Old Testament was the testament of the law, of legalism, whereas the New Testament is the covenant of grace and blessing. The Bible says, For the law was given through Moses. The law means the Sharia, given through Moses. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So then the Old Testament is a covenant of law and commandments. There was no grace. And why wasn't there grace? Because mankind was still in the stage of enmity, still living in sin and still in enmity. And God was paving the road for the coming of Jesus, so he would fulfill the reconciliation, redeeming man and thus granting grace. And therefore, all the commandments in the Old Testament were conforming to people's nature. And for that reason, Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you, till the end of the verse. But when grace came, grace covers all. So under the Old Testament, the human nature was carnal, had not been changed into a new nature, because there was no grace to effect this change. That's why they were permitted to wage those wars. But notice something very important. Wars in the Old Testament were never for the purpose of spreading religion, because Judaism is a secluded religion. It is not an evangelistic or proselytizing religion. They acknowledged only themselves as the children of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. So there weren't wars for spreading religion by the sword, but for the purpose of protecting themselves from the warring enemies. And that's why war at that time had a special condition. So one cannot take wars in the Old Testament as a justification for the establishment or spreading of a new religion through war, because in the case of the other religion, the wars were for evangelistic purposes, for the spreading of the religion, and also for colonization, to occupy other lands and nations.
So you mean that these wars were for the purpose of self-defense?
Yes, for self-defense. Nothing more, nothing less. They did not mean to spread the religion nor colonize other nations. That's the whole idea. As to the New Testament, it is a covenant of grace. God had already transformed the human nature, gave peace and even love to enemies. We are commanded not to resist evil with evil, but we are supposed to resist evil with good. Because a heart overflowing with love will seek to love others. And we are not to consider this abolishment or contradiction between the Old and the New Testament. But this is what we call fulfillment, as Christ said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So this is as far as the war in the Old Testament is concerned, in its meaning, understanding, and implication, and peace in the New Testament, because we are under the covenant of grace. And anyone who has not received this grace is deprived. He cannot grasp it. He can't grasp anything at all. And although the Prophet of Islam said, Guide us along the straight road, the road of those whom you have favored, with whom you are not angry, nor who are lost. Amen. Favor here is a mere word, with no effectiveness and no spirit. So the old man stayed there as carnal as he ever was, and has not enjoyed the grace of the Spirit.
I wonder, who are those whom you have favored?
Those whom you have favored means those who have received favor or grace from God. And as we know that Christ says, the Bible says about Christ, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Also, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So who are the people of grace or the favored ones other than the Christians?
There is also another question. They say that Christ said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword," and told his disciples to buy a sword. Yet we see you objecting so much to the sword in Islam. So what do you have to say about that?
Well, if you take the word sword in its literal sense, of course it will mean what the objectors claim here. But unfortunately, the masters of the Arabic language still cannot recognize words that are to be taken literally and those that should be taken metaphorically or figuratively. So the word sword here means the sword of persecution, not the sword of slaughter. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." It means that the people will strike you with the sword, not that you will strike the people with the sword.
You mean this symbolizes persecution?
Yes, of course. The sword of persecution. You will be received by the sword. Jesus said, "The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service." Whoever kills you. And again, "In the world you will have tribulation." Isn't that so? So then this sword is the sword of persecution, coming against us, not the sword of spreading religion, or even defending religion. Otherwise, we would have found Jesus Christ a man of war, training his disciples for battle. We haven't seen that. Do you see my point? So the sword here, then, is the sword of persecution. But the word sword, in its spiritual sense, also can refer to the Word of God.
Yes, right.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Because just as a sword is very sharp, the Word of God separates the true from the false. It is a powerful sword. So this is about the sword. The Lord Jesus never... What about... You mentioned something else, the other bit of the question. He told them to buy a sword.
"I did not come to bring peace, but a sword."
Well, he said this was the sword of persecution. The other part of the question?
How would Jesus be calling for peace and love and then bring a sword?
Well, we said it is the sword of persecution, so put this aside. But the rest of your question?
Oh, yes. The second part of the question is about ordering his disciples to buy a sword.
He said, "Okay, buy a sword." And truly, they told him, "We have two swords here." So he said, "That's enough." But as they went to the garden and the soldiers came to arrest Christ, Peter drew out his sword to defend Christ and struck a man who was the servant of the high priest. But because he was not really trained as a swordsman, he didn't really know much about it, you know, he meant to cut his head off or to split his head open. But all he did with his shaky hands, he cut off his ear. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "What are you doing? What have you done? Return your sword to its sheath." He took the ear of the man and stuck it back again. A miracle. So he was telling them, "Buy a sword so that I can teach you this practical lesson, that the sword would be put in the sheath forever, never to be used under any critical circumstance or uncritical circumstance." So Christ wanted to teach them a practical lesson, an illustration of the concept of never depending on the sword. You see, I am in a tight spot and you are using the sword, but I command you not to use it, and I forbid you to use it. Put your sword back in the sheath. Christianity is the religion of peace. It plunges the sword into the sheath of love and reaches everyone with divine love. So why do you object to the sword of Islam? Because the sword of Islam is for the purpose of killing. The sword of Islam is meant to kill. I mean by that, the writers of Muhammad's biography and historians said that the number of wars, raids, conquests, and expeditions that were carried out during the lifetime of Muhammad alone amounted to 84 conquests, raids, expeditions, and wars. That's 84 during his Medinan lifetime alone, when he was still in Medina. That's about 10 years. 84 raids and battles. What was the purpose of those raids? I just wonder what the purpose of such raids and battles was. What was what? The purpose of those raids. Number one, geographical expansion. Spreading the influence of the state of the Prophet. Because his purpose was to form a state. So this was done in fulfillment of that goal. Then the spoils and the booty. Prisoners of war and captive women.
I almost hear you say that Islam was spread by the sword.
This is exactly what the Islamic Encyclopedia said. Jihad, or war, was for the purpose of spreading religion by sword. The Islamic Encyclopedia. It must be correct. But Christianity was spread by love.
There is yet another question. How can you claim that Christianity bans war? Although history has a lot to say about the Christian Crusades, which swept the Arab countries.
Unfortunately, they count the Crusades against us as being waged in the name of Christ. Yet, in fact, it has nothing to do with Christ. But certain people used the cross as a slogan. They took advantage of the religious motivation in people at that time to enroll them as soldiers. This is exactly what the Prophet Muhammad did, by the way. He used the religious motivation in order to establish an empire. But those people have nothing to do with Christianity. Why is that? When you want to judge Christianity, you are not supposed to judge it through the behavior of certain people, but judge Christianity on the basis of its gospel. This is the foundation. This is the constitution. Can you find here in the Bible anything that commands people to form an army, a crusade to wage wars, battles, or crusades, whatever the name is or the form?
Do you mean that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in the Bible that talks about forming an army to wage wars or crusades or anything like that?
Not at all.
Not at all?
Christianity is the religion of peace. We are persecuted, but we bless. We are cursed, and we bless again. People mistake that for weakness. On the contrary, we forgive from a position of power. Not weakness. It is the power of self-control, discipline. We rise above our human motives and carnal reactions because we give it all to God and He deals with it. He deals with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The Crusades have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with the principles of Christianity.
Recently, we have been hearing people say history is repeating itself, and we see the flames of the Crusades sweeping over the Arab countries, and the evidence is the war on Iraq. What do you have to say about that?
This is what has been banged about, especially in the Arab world, in order to inflame feelings against the United States. But America doesn't do that in the name of religion. Its wars, and whatever they do, is being done in the name of something called democracy, not religion. When George Bush spoke the first time about war against Afghanistan, He used a word that has a certain connotation in the English language, in English, but it is different from the technical meaning of the same word that we use in the East.
And what's that word? Crusade.
He said crusade. This word means for us the wars of the cross, but if you look it up in dictionaries of the English language, you find that it means an extended campaign. It has nothing to do at all with the cross. The crusades related to the cross were called cross crusades. Campaigns waged in the name of the cross. So the name was picked up and spread out as crusade, not cross. But as Bush used the word in its everyday lingual use, that is a heavy campaign, the Middle East reacted and took it to mean a war of the cross, which forced Bush himself to clarify himself and say that this was not what he meant. He even apologized for the term he used, the word crusade.
How then can you justify the current wars? I mean the wars that are being waged right now, which we thought would come to an end, but they are still going on. I mean the wars in Ireland, because it's been waged by Christians against Christians.
That's quite right. Well, what I want to say is that here I am in a religious position. I have nothing at all to do with politics. So the activity of the U.S. in the East and the Arab world is a purely political activity. I wouldn't interfere with it or analyze it. And it is not my place to figure out its causes, motives, or reasons, because it's outside the religious scope. I am a cleric, so I am interested only in religious matters. As to what Bush is doing in Iraq, Afghanistan, and his readiness to do the same with any Arab country, this has nothing to do with me at all, because it has nothing to do with religion at all. And the same goes for Ireland, between the Catholics and the Protestants. So now there is a political party who call themselves the Catholics, and another political party that calls itself the Protestants. So these are political parties, which took religion as an excuse, but religion has nothing to do with them at all. Because if you want to judge religion, you must judge it by its holy book. Now show me if there are any political parties in the Bible or political wars in the Bible. You won't find any. The Bible is a spiritual message for the salvation of the soul, how the soul can be saved so that it might have life and have it more abundantly, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So this is the purpose of the Bible. But if political parties want to call themselves Protestant or Catholic, well, they are free to do that.
And this is the purpose you are talking about?
Most certainly.
The salvation of souls. There is a final question which concerns itself with polygamy.
In Christianity?
In the Old Testament, they used to practice polygamy.
Yes.
And in the New Testament, this is forbidden.
Quite right. Apparent discrepancy.
Yes, there seems to be a discrepancy.
Yes. Well, a superficial look will always render this wrong concept, but an in-depth look will explain things right away. That's why there is a proverb which I truly believe, but I don't like to use it a lot because some people misunderstand me and they say he's cussing us. So what's the proverb? It says, the half-educated are more dangerous than those who are ignorant. The half-educated are more dangerous than those who are ignorant. Now, for example, suppose you have a computer, and the computer froze up. And now there was someone sitting with you in your house and says to you, I know about computers. And all he knows about computers is how to use them, like typewriters. So he gets a screwdriver and starts to disassemble your computer in order to fix it. He says, I know about computers. So what does he do to the computer? He messes it up, and that was it.
He destroys it.
And now we come to those who are half educated in the Bible. Those who are half educated in the Bible and in religion. They take such words and they claim there is discrepancy here.
Well, a non-Christian will always take things at face value.
That's why he has no right to judge.
Right.
You cannot judge by a superficial look.
That's why we are asking this question to know more.
Yes, you have to study.
Yes, go ahead.
So we have already said that the Old Testament was a testament of the law, not of grace. I mean that human nature was not yet transformed, had not been renewed, and had not received grace from God in order to live on a perfect standard. So Jesus Christ said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives because of hardness. But grace softens the heart. Grace elevates the spirit.
Was that a verse that Christ said?
Yes, Christ said that. Grace softens the heart and elevates the spirit. It satisfies the person in God, and a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. Spiritual satisfaction. Therefore, since the beginning, Jesus said that from the beginning God created them male and female, but Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. But today there is the law of perfection. Let each man have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.
You mean another divorced woman?
Or even undivorced. He commits adultery. And why is that? Because he is still married to the first one. So when he marries another woman, he commits adultery regarding his first wife. Are you following me? So here one should realize, and by the way, something has just come to my mind as you asked about Jesus saying, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. This is also a theme involving a lot of questions.
This was the previous question. Let's finish up with this one. Are you through with this one?
Concerning women?
Divorce and marriage.
As to divorce and marriage, in the Old Testament, because of the hardness of the heart, divorce is given. But in the New Testament, there is a testament of grace. It is a time of perfection and satisfaction in the Lord, so marriage has to be limited to one wife.
Very nice. Okay, and now back to the topic about the sword.
The sword.
Did you want to make another comment?
Yes, there is something about the sword, and I am not talking about war with others. No, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. One should ask a question here. Some people ask us about it. Has Jesus come to divide homes, or what do you think?
Okay, so what did you really mean by, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword? Did he come to separate families?
Quite right, and that's the question that I forgot to answer.
Please go ahead.
I recall a surah in the Quran called Al-Taghabun, Surah 64.
Al-Taghabun.
Verse 14. I see that you have a copy of the Quran next to you,
but not to be touched but by the holy ones.
Cannot be touched but by the holy ones?
This is what it reads on the front page.
May I ask you a question?
Yes, go ahead.
Would you please be the table's advocate? Only the purified ones can touch it. Are you talking about touching the paper or the words contained therein?
Well, the Word of God is meant by that.
Okay. If this is the principle, so why do Islamic governments force us to memorize the Quran throughout all the educational stages? Even we sit for exams in it, and we hold the papers on which Quranic verses are written, and we memorize Quranic verses. Oh, how many Quranic verses I memorized.
Kul huwa Allah ahad.
Allahu samad.
Lam yalid wa lam yulad.
Wa lam
yakun lahu kufuwan
ahad. I know it all.
In schools?
Yes, in schools. So why then didn't they tell us, do not recite the Quran because this is holy, and you aren't to memorize it? So then, I do memorize the words contained in the Quran, but I cannot touch the papers of the copy? Second, how can man be purified in Islamic thought?
Supposedly through the ablutions.
Yes, to cleanse yourself. With what?
With water.
with water, right, to be purified. Would water purify the heart or only the outside?
Well, it purifies the outside.
Only the outside, and the inside remains as filthy as it is. This is not purification. Purification must be within, right? Purification in Christianity, as we know, it is done by means of two factors. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, and the Holy Spirit cleanses our conscience from sin and from sinful acts. So then it is not about papers. It is not about paper. It is about the words on the paper. So if you let me memorize whole verses from the Quran and bring them into my heart and into my mind, why then didn't you tell me that only the purified can touch it? So let me... Why am I saying that? I am saying that so that my brother the viewer should not have a stumbling block, because it is not about touching. You know, the Quran is all over the markets. Do they forbid anyone from buying it? No, I have so many copies. So Surah 64, At-Taghabun, and verse 14. You who believe, some of your spouses and children may be your own enemies, so beware of them. Your own enemies. The same word, a man's enemies, are what? The members of his household. And these are your spouses and children, so beware of them. Yet if you pardon, condone, and forgive them, God will, likewise, be forgiving and merciful. So you who believe, some of your spouses and children, may be your own enemies. Then what he says here, your wealth and your children are simply a means on testing you. Yet God holds a splendid fee, a testing. Your own enemies. So then it is true. When a man leaves... Yes, please.
Thank you.
When a man leaves the way he was walking and follows Christ, everybody would want to kill him, and this is the sword of persecution.
So you mean there is quite a similarity here. The same thing in the Injil has been mentioned in the Quran.
Yes, I mean they should not object to that.
Yes, right. Your Holiness, we thank you for this time, and we will be meeting you again another time, God's willing. My dear viewers, again, our prayer and our petition to God, may He be praised, that through these programs He may open the hearts, and open the minds, and open the insight, because Christ said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." The center of man's being is the heart, and God says to us, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." This is what God desires, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Thank you, my dear viewers, that you have allowed us to come and visit you at your homes. On the screen will appear addresses and websites for all your questions. And if you would like to have a copy of the Bible, please mail us, and it is our pleasure to send you a free copy. Thank you. May God protect you, and see you again.